Praise God. Amen. I sat down there a while ago and I saw before me the candlestick. And I am sure the Lord wants me to speak on this candlestick. And yet he directed me to a scripture over in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now we go down to verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. Then we go down to verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also had ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28, and we read the 28th verse 20. For the dead is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Praise God. It blessed me when Mink read the psalm, and it says, on your bed you sing praises to the Lord. Now I hope all of us here are in our bed, because our beds represent the Holy Ghost, rest. And if you are resting and praising God, you're in a good position. Hallelujah. You know, and this is exactly what David was saying in the Spirit. You see, every word of God has a natural realm, a spiritual realm, and a realm of the fullness, where the word that is spoken in the natural comes out to be a spiritual meaning, a spiritual word, so it blesses us as spiritual people. And then the blessing of comfort in the form of a life. Amen. Come on now. He said, let your light so shine before men. How are you going to let your light so shine? You receive a word. The word goes into you and it becomes a part of your life. Then you begin to act like what the word says. And that's the fullness of the word. So the word became a living, active human being. And this is what God is doing to us. He's bringing us to the place where we will stop reading and not understanding. Stop reading the natural word and thinking that God's word is a natural word. For God's word is not a natural word, yet it is written in the natural. For natural people to understand, and inside of you change it to spiritual energy. Hallelujah. And the energy which you give off is the life. You see, we know life is energy. And when God begins to speak about light, ye are the light of the world. This is the light that cometh into the world. Then you know God's talking about an energy, an intensity of a concentration of light that we had not seen before or known before. I'm going to tell you a very weird story and tell you the truth. If I had a choice, I wouldn't tell you. Well, it flashes to me and I'll give it to you. Speaking about light and speaking about energy, one day, I won't give you the details, right? I asked God to show me what a spirit really is. For I suspected that a spirit was very little different from us, except that he did not have a body into which the energy of his spiritual being moved. And so, I was attacked one night by a spirit. I was walking through a dark wood about 3 o'clock in the morning coming from service, where we were walking about 15 miles. And this spirit attacked me. And when I found out it was a spirit, I said to him, "Why don't you follow me home?" For deep down in my heart, I had wanted to find out what a spirit is. And I asked God, "God, let me hold him tonight. Let me feel him. Let me find out what spirit is made out of." I went home, jumped in my bed, took off my clothes, got into my pajamas, and began to snore. First of all, I wanted to know if a spirit was so intelligent that he could read my mind. I wanted to know if he could know that I was deceiving him, that I was putting on a false sleep and a false snore. And I started to snore, and I did my best at it. He came in. He creaked the floor. That shocked me, for I didn't know that a spirit had a weight. But he creaked the floor. He creaked the door that wanted oil. And he came in and jumped right on top of my chest and began to stretch himself over me. And all this while I'm putting on. Eventually, he got his face into my face, and he got his feet all stretched down over me, and he got his body out to my arms, which was there, set there waiting to catch him. And I felt an electrical energy coming through my arm, canceling out my own strength. Hallelujah. And in my elbows there was a sickening feeling of some power, some energy that was working against my energy and against my life. I said, "Jesus, hallelujah." And he knew I wasn't sleeping now. And when I caught him, it was like you caught a serpent that was just twitching and pushing me back out. But it was a big ball of soft things like feathers. My fingers went down and it was energy all over. My energy was just, he was pulsating like a powerful motor pushing me back out of him. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus Christ," and down I went with him into my hand. Praise be to God. I found out what I wanted to. I never missed that lesson. It was such a blessing. In order that you might understand what I'm talking, that the energy of God in you functions on a certain plane. The energy that the devils have functions on a certain plane. There is a meeting place between you and the devil, so as there is a meeting place between you and God. I wanted to know from this devil how he could read my mind. He couldn't. And I was surprised and a little disturbed, because I know the devil makes suggestions to you in your mind. And I asked God, "How come the devil can tempt me in my mind if he doesn't know what I'm thinking?" Hallelujah. And the answer was so simple, I was ashamed of the question. He said, "When you fall below a certain level, when your thoughts begin to be depressed and you get down there, you are in devil's territory. This is the reason God tells you, so praise God." Because when you praise God, your spirit rises. And you lift right out of the territory of the devil. And you come up into a realm that is higher. And he can't understand you. He can't hear you. He can't see you. He can't pick you up. He keeps probing. Catch your mind. Catch your attention. He can't get you. If you keep on a certain level, the devil cannot get you. And this is why the brother David said, get in your bed and praise God. He did not mean it in the natural. He didn't mean that every time you mean to praise God, you must run for your bed. Because he did say dance and praise God, so you'd have to be dancing on the bed. He means that you must relax in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, rest. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When you're praising God, you must be relaxed in the Spirit. And that's how praises come forth. You know, somebody says, well, I'm going to praise God and jump. And they have a jump. They all jump together. That's not praising God. Hallelujah. You're just going to have to leave them with the Spirit. And let the Spirit of God begin to move them, and the people must feel such a freedom with one another that nobody is looking around. I wonder if he's going to criticize me. I wonder what Jane is going to say. And so Brother David danced before the Lord and forgot Michael, his wife. Amen. And Michael didn't like it at all. Amen. It was too much like a commoner for her. She was up there, you know, the queen and everything like that. She could never think of a man dancing so rudely. Hallelujah. But I tell you, this is what we're at now. So we're talking about the rest, and we're talking about the Spirit, and we're going to see what the rest and the Spirit mean to us tonight. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this is a type of the, I'm going to try my best to draw it, you know, draw it good. The candlestick, represents the Hebrew letter Shin. And this letter, Shin, is repeated three times, and it forms a candlestick. And this is what we have. Three arms sticking out from the... Now, the letter Shin is the letter for El Shaddai, God. See? And we repeat it three times, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, we get the candlestick. Amen. Now, this symbolism, if you understand the tabernacle, let me draw this for the people who weren't here last night and don't quite understand what I'm talking about. Anything you don't understand, you just stop me and ask me to repeat it, okay? I know my language is not so much so easy to understand for some of you. This is the natural realm. We have three realms. Every word of God gives you, it is in three dimensions. The first dimension is a natural dimension. The second dimension is the spiritual dimension. And the third dimension is always the fullness of the word. So, the word, when God gave you the candlestick, he had a spiritual meaning and a meaning in the fullness that must come forth in you, the candlestick people. For we are the candlestick people. The symbol of the candlestick, I'll write it down here, is union with God. This represents God and man working together as one unit. And this also represents the rest. Now, it has, I'm not good at drawing, but I'll try, not a bird, flower. Not bird, flower. And that's the whole candlestick has that in it. The three stages of spiritual growth to bring forth fruit. And so, this is the symbol of not just the Holy Spirit, but it is the symbol of the seven churches. Let your light shine. And this is a symbol of the seven churches. That's the light of the holy place, or the fire that comes from our innermost being. Now, the candlestick is pure gold. Pure gold. And the pure gold symbolizes the divine nature. Gold, it's God, eh? Divine nature. Now, the oil inside of the candlestick, it is the Spirit. But from the golden candlestick and the oil, you couldn't get light. You couldn't get a light. You need a wick. And this wick, this, let's draw it there, the wick from the lamp, that's the thing that we are, humanity. That's the expendable part, the part that burns. You and I are that wick that God is using to bring forth the light in the world, and we are burning to produce life. The more you burn, the more light. Amen? Okay. Now let's turn to keep our Bibles at Isaiah there. And let's read what we are really talking about. Verse 8 says, for all, Isaiah 28, verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now, what do we mean by that? What's the spiritual meaning of this? The spiritual meaning of all tables be full of filth and vomit means that it's a bad picture. The ministry is giving off pale food from their own stomach, spiritually speaking, to the people on the table of God, and that the people are not being fed. This is a condition that the prophet Isaiah saw, that the ministry, if you read it before, it will speak to complaining of the ministry, that God, the priest and the prophet, is out of the way. The strong drinks, they are out of the way. They are deceived by strong drinks. And he said they are out of the way in judgment. They stumble in judgment. And they fail in vision. Follow me? So then they come to the point where instead of bringing up from their innermost being beautiful, lovely things to bless the people of God with, they are bringing up just vomit and distressing tail food. Now, let me just make one step backwards. In nature, I know of only one creature that is sexless. There is, in the bees, among the bees, There are three types of bees. There is a drone, which is a male bee, and there is a female bee, which is the queen. And between the drone and the queen, there is a bee we call the worker that has no sex, like the angel. Hallelujah. So God says that when you are prophesying, you are neither male nor female. When you are manifesting in the spirit, it's neither male nor female manifestation. It's God. It's supposed to be Christ. This is what it means, that in Christ there is neither male nor female. For when we are operating under the spirit, it's not a feminine prophecy. It's not a masculine prophecy. It's not a feminine message. It's Christ. It should be. So in all our deliberations in the spirit, it's Jesus. You can't say that child made a prophecy. It's a child prophecy. No, it's Jesus. Or else it has no right in here. You see? And so this is what we mean. So the bee represents the people of God who are in the spirit. Now the bee flies to the flower. In the scriptures, flower represents truth. He flies to the truth and he takes out from the truth the juice or the nectar, and he fills the stomach. Where did you think the bee carried all that honey? In his stomach. And he flies struggling back to his hive, sometimes 6 miles distant, and he brings it up right into the little cup. They take it in again and bring it up again until it gets the quality juicy one. We call it honey. And the Bible says, ye shall eat butter and honey in order that ye might discern the good from the evil. Reject the evil and choose the good. And I said, God, what are you talking about? Butter is the cream of the milk of the word of the God. Milk is the word of God. The butter is the cream. And the honey is the cream from the flowers. Concentrated flower juice. That's what you're drinking when you're taking honey. Amen. And so, we're talking about the truth, and we're talking about the truth of God being given out from the ministry. The ministry is what is in their souls that are giving out to them. And if it's not clean inside there, it's not clean outside there. And this was the complaint of God in verse 8. So now that we understand what we're talking about, look at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Answer, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Too many charismatics come into the Holy Spirit without a foundation. And when you come into the Holy Spirit without a foundation, you should turn back. Find some good foundational teaching. Or else when the storms blow, you'll topple right over. Let me tell you, Peter went down to Cornelius' house. And those people had no teaching. And Peter started to speak to them, and their heart was so wide open to God that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost, seeing an opening, just had to go in. And they were filled with the Spirit. But when they were filled with the Spirit, they were just as ignorant as before. I want you to see that. A man filled with the Spirit is just as ignorant of things of God as he was before he was filled with the Spirit. He needs teaching now. So Peter said, let us baptize them. You know why? because the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the second stage of baptism, and they did not know the first. And the first stage of baptism was water baptism, which teaches people how to behave when they come into spirit baptism. Blessed be to God. And some of us didn't get the lesson either. So we are in the same condition as Cornelius' house. And so we see then that the ninth verse, tenth verse, for precept must be there upon precept. Precept upon precept. You notice it's three precepts. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. God did never set down a code of conduct right down in a way that we could just pick it up and said we tick them off. Well, I've done that, I've got it. Amen. It is here a little and there a little. Hallelujah. But now this is the one that's going to throw us. For with stammering lips and another tongue he spake to this people to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now turn with me back, keep a finger in that chapter, and turn with me back to Hebrews 4. And verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 9 is the conclusion of that. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Now, I want to show you this. I want you to see this very clearly. That the Sabbath, let's get another picture down here. The seventh day Sabbath was the natural seventh day Sabbath. That was the natural Sabbath given to a people who didn't know why God was treating them so roughly. You remember that? The Jews sometimes rebelled against laws like the Sabbath law because they couldn't understand, why is he doing us this? Why must I die because I went and picked up a piece of stick on the seventh day? It is because God was teaching us. Many Jews died because God wanted to give us a lesson. Can you imagine that? That thousands of Jews perished, died, because our Father God cared so much about us, the end time people, the people who should come into grace, that he thought it so very important to take some of those lives in order that we might learn the lesson of the Sabbath. The Sabbath says that on the seventh day you should keep it holy. It said that it was an everlasting Sabbath that should never pass away to all their generations. And I wonder that it, why did God say it was an everlasting Sabbath? For it is only an everlasting people who can keep an everlasting Sabbath. Amen? And then God gave them an everlasting covenant, an everlasting Sabbath. And so we see that the second rest, second Sabbath,
was the Holy Spirit.
Now, you want to find out about the Holy Spirit? Go and read the laws of the Sabbath. You go read the laws of the Sabbath with a new understanding, and you'll understand that you have the Sabbath. So these people, go back to Hebrews, to Isaiah. You notice that somebody made a mistake in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11. They put a full stop at people. The person who did that really didn't understand what he was doing, because this is one thought. To this people to whom he said, this is the rest. Which people? Which people got the rest? The people who got the Holy Ghost. What's the next verse? What's the 11th verse? For with stammering lips and another tongue he spake to the people who got the rest. So those who of us who have come into the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, stammering lips and another tongue, we have received rest within our being. Now we can rest. Now we can rest. But you know the unfortunate part? They also will not hear. You see the verse says, yet they would not hear. Are you resting in your Holy Ghost? Are you trusting Him? You come, you hear a strange preacher. Do you turn your Holy Ghost on to the strange preacher rather than thinking and analyzing every word he says? If you are analyzing me and the words I say by your mind, you can be deceived very easily, because you only have to have an artful preacher, somebody who knows his business, and all he does is come right along on the line that you believe, and he teaches you and preaches to you everything that you believe, and you say, amen. You don't realize that he didn't lift you one inch. But if you rest in your Holy Ghost, if you rest in the Lord and know that if there's anything wrong, you're going to feel it in here. Hallelujah. If something's wrong with the preacher, you're going to feel it in here. And if something's wrong with you and the preacher is online, you're going to feel it in here. So whatever happens, there's some correction that's going to be. And the reason I want some of you to correct me if I'm wrong, two reasons I want to be right. Number one reason. Number two reason I would like you to be right. Right. Hope you catch that one. So praise the Lord. We see that therefore the Holy Ghost is our bed, our rest. Because the same passage which tells us that with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, he begins to tell us of the power of the Spirit taking them like a scourge and overthrowing their agreement with death and with hell. And don't you see the Holy Ghost has no barriers today? He's entering into the Catholic Church. He's entering into the Methodist. He's entering into the Baptist. He's going everywhere that the people said he couldn't come. Hallelujah. Amen. We have put up barriers against him in certain churches. I saw a church recently in Illinois that had an anti-tongue speaking revival. In other words, they began to teach against tongues, and out of that teaching, more people received tongues. Because a man goes to the point to show you something that you didn't read your Bible yourself, you didn't notice it was in the Bible. And then he begins to show you it in the Bible and explain it off. Immediately something gets quickened inside of you. And you start searching, then you find what you wouldn't have found if he didn't speak. So we see that you're coming down here to verse 20, the bed is shorter. than that a man can stretch himself in, and a covering narrower than he can wrap himself in. All like poor Brother Jake, you put him on a 6-foot bed, and his feet got hitched up in the iron at the bottom. He hauled up himself on the cover too narrow, and he turns around to get himself comfortable, and his foot gets down into the off the bed, and he all night he's turning and twisting because the bed is too short for rest and the covering too narrow. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Any bed that is spread without the Spirit is not a place of rest. So no matter what the churches do who fight against the Spirit, they are not resting, they are not having peace, they are having war. And no matter what they do, they'll have to come to this point of recognizing that the Spirit is our Sabbath rest. You see, Jesus took away the seventh day, and he didn't give another day. Some brothers telling me that Jesus Christ gave us Sunday. Well, I know who gave us Sunday. It's in the encyclopedia. It's in the encyclopedia who gave us Sunday. And so, Sunday is not a day of rest, neither is Saturday a day of rest, but you have entered into the day of rest when you enter into the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost enter into you in order that you might enter into him. Bless God. The Holy Spirit comes into us in order that we might enter into spirit life. And let me tell you something. I don't know if you've ever been in trouble and your mind starts getting, you know, distressed, and you remember the Holy Ghost and said, "You are my rest. You are my rest. Come now, Comforter, give me some peace." Hallelujah. You try sometimes. Hallelujah. He walks right in there because that's what he wants to do. That's what he's here for. You see, he wants to make rest a part of your soul nature. He wants to move into your mind and make your mind at rest. He wants to move into your emotions and put your emotions at rest. He wants to get into your will and get your will to rest, and your desires must rest in the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's go on, because we have a long way to go. You think this is all? The third rest, which is the fullness of all rest, amen, is the millennium. In the millennium, or the seventh day of God, the 7,000 years, we will come into the rest of God, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea, and we shall rest. No more worry, no more problems. We will just have Jesus as King, and those of us who are reigning and ruling with him will reign and rule with him, and those of us who are not reigning and ruling will be just thanking God that we made it. Amen. Hallelujah. There'll be no place for regret. No place for regret. So, we come into the third Sabbath, or the fullness of rest, the Holy Ghost rest. And then there is another thought. We're still dealing with the candlestick. Here we find a work being done, light being shed forth in the world by not just you, but you and the Spirit and the very nature of God in you. So without the nature of God, you can't do the work of God. I give you a beautiful passage for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," I'm a tongue-speaking, Holy Ghost-shouting Christian, "and have not love, which is the divine nature, it profiteth me nothing. Said, I am become as a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. Though I have prophecy," oh, I get up and I prophesy, and I show everybody in this building who is a false prophet. And I go and point out all the preachers that are not doing right. Amen. "And I have not love, I'm nothing. And it went right down the line and put some of the greatest gifts which you and I just craving to have. I have all knowledge. I know everything. The church has to depend on me. I have not love. It profiteth me nothing. Can you imagine that? So love is the divine nature. And it is inside of the love that the oil is poured. The Holy Spirit is contained inside of your love. And he's going to work, he's going to seep up through the weak, which is the natural human frame. Saturate it completely wet with oil. And then you put a match to it, it doesn't just burn right off, but it's the oil that burns. But the wick contains the oil. Hallelujah. And so we find that this operation between I and God, God and I, become partners in a big business of saving. God is in the saving business, and I am his partner. Hallelujah. Not to chop down men, not to find how many evil spirits in here, but to find out how much of God is in God's people. Sent an angel with a reed like unto a rod to measure the temple and them that dwell therein. And so God is always measuring his people. And if you see one little bit of God in anybody, 90% devil, 10% God, good enough. You know what you do? Come on, brother. You jump up and say, I'm going to rebuke that old devil. And you get in confrontation with the devil, the 90% devil. And the 90% devil rise up and start to fight you, and there's a big war. You're rebuking the 90% devil. What happened to the 10% God? He just, while you and the devil fighting, the 10% God just draw himself up in a little corner. But if you go there and you see this child of God struggling, beaten, 90% devil, 10% God, and you call forth the 10% God, I say, you know you are there. I appreciate you. And you lift up that 10% God. That 10% God is going to get up and whip that 90% devil. Yes, sir. Amen. And this is the way it is. We are too prone. We are caught in the devil's trap. Too prone to recognize the devil in other people. And as we see the devil in somebody, we get at it, we want to get it out. But the question you ask yourself, is there any good in this person? And if there is any good, let us dwell on the good, because that good is good enough to make the whole lump good. God said, the kingdom of heaven is like a little leaven that a woman, the church, put in one measure of a 3-measure meal. And he said, by morning, that level creep right through the whole thing until a whole be leavened. We started out with a lot of devil and a little bit of God. And as we begin to progress, the darkness is pushed backwards. Brethren, never be too quick to rebuke the devil in somebody. You know why? Because very often, if you were even strong enough to drive the devil out of somebody, you would leave such a vacancy that the person would know what to do with it, and the devil would come right back in. But the principle is that as light comes in, darkness recedes. So the principle is, if you have a toehold in the person, press that light in. Keep pressing that light in and don't hear the beating you get. No matter what the person do you, no matter what the person say about you, you keep pressing that little light and it will get bigger and bigger and bigger until one day you'll have the satisfaction of that person saying, thank God for you. Amen. You didn't give up when I hit you, when I drove you away. Praise be to God. And so, We see this principle. You and God become partner in the Holy Ghost business. And this is a shame to most of us that we do not recognize the Holy Ghost as the senior partner. Because He is here to do a work. And the chief work of the Holy Spirit is in your soul. You want me to give you a scripture for that, don't you? Now, turn your Bible to a very unlikely scripture, I'll admit. In Proverbs 20. And somebody read it for me as you get it. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. If you have the American Standard, I prefer that.
The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being.
The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Actually, it means searching in his soul. So the spirit of God, the spirit of man, illuminated by the spirit of God, is an energy force that works in the soul. You ever been discouraged? You know what discouragement is? Some devil has been feeding on you, pull out all the energy out of your mind, the energy out of your will to resist, the energy out of your desires after God, the energy out of your emotions to rise up in the spirit, and you are left flat. This is what discouragement is. You're left flat because the spirit feeds upon human beings. Did you know that? You want a scripture for that? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 14, somebody read that for me as you get it. Read it aloud.
The Lord God says to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast in the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life.
Praise God. Dust shalt thou eat. Do you think God is talking that the devil is going to eat? Of course, God spoke it in the first dimension as a natural. But in the spiritual dimension, it means the devil. Now, do you think the devil is going around eating dirt outside here? See, there's enough dirt for him to get the gorge. He wouldn't bother with us. But Satan is getting life from us. We were put in charge of earth. God said, have dominion over everything that moves in this realm. We lost it. And the devil is taking dominion, and all the power that you see Satan has to do his business, it's our power. Hallelujah. So now the sons of God are rising up to reclaim their power from the devil. And this is the situation. Hallelujah. This is the situation. So we as partners with God, in the Holy Spirit, we become as partners with God. Now, we find here that I want to draw the tabernacle, and you'll have to keep what's on the board in your mind, for I will have to rub it out to come to the tabernacle. I'm going to show you just where we come in with God and the problem there. This is God shutting man in. And everything God does, he does it three times. Everything God makes is made in three. And so the tabernacle has three realms of shutting in. The first one, he shuts you in a big space, then a smaller space, then a smaller space. And this smallest space is called the Holy of Holies, and this is called the Holy Place, and this is called the Outer Court, which is the biggest place. Now, we find that to bring you to Holy Ghost life, God has got to process you.
Amen.
So we are processed before we can come into a living, active partnership with the Holy Ghost. Now, you can know what you are to leave to the Holy Ghost. You know how simple it is? You leave to the Holy Ghost what you are not sure about or what you cannot do. I want to bless you, but I can't bless you, so I leave that to the Holy Ghost. And just believe, and you'll be blessed. You see, and there are things that I could do, but I don't know whether I'm right or wrong. I don't know, so I leave it to the Holy Ghost. And when He tells me to go, then I go. How does the Spirit tell you to go? The Spirit tells you in here, anything you're about to do and you have any fear about doing it, don't touch it. Anything you are going to do and you feel 100% light about it. You pray, you feel happy about it. You read your Bible, you feel happy about it. The brethren pray with you, you feel happy about it. Go right ahead. If you are wrong, then God wants you to be wrong, so that you might get the lesson. But have no fear of God. I tell you a little secret. If you have a working relationship with the Holy Ghost and with God, you'll hardly ever be wrong. That is, let God know that you will do anything that you feel you are right in doing. While you feel right about it inside, you will go right ahead with it. Tell God that. But make a covenant with Him. Say, God, if I am wrong, stop me. Amen. You know, in our experience, God has been trying to stop us to do something, and we start to fight it and say, it's the devil we're fighting. And we didn't know it was God. Not until we dropped into the trap, down in the hole, then we say, oh Lord, we were fighting you and thought we were fighting the devil. God was putting barriers in our way, stopping us. But we were going to fight the devil. We didn't know we were fighting God, but we learned. Amen. So it is, you must learn not to struggle, not to strive. But if God is going to open the door will be wide open. If it doesn't open, don't fight. Don't fight it. Just believe God. So, we come back here now. And we see in the tabernacle, there are two. Well, first of all, this is the gate. In the tabernacle, there are three barriers in your way of entering into the fullness of God. And each of this barrier represents flesh to some degree. The first one was the gate, the second one is the door, the third one is the veil. And these three barriers, when you cross the three barriers, you will enter into the possession, the fullness of this possession. Now, the first barrier is the Red Sea, the second barrier is Jordan, and the third barrier is your possession. See what I'm saying? After they entered into Israel, they didn't possess the land. The people didn't get their possession. And the Jews, the strangest and biggest blessing we can understand, the Jews never did possess Israel until 1973 Yom Kippur War. Now, isn't that something? God said to me that you can see a sign among the Jews, the fig tree, the natural fig tree was showing me on the first dimension, a sign that we also are now coming into our possession, because the natural first, then the spiritual. Follow me? So when we see the Jews possess Israel for the first time, from God promised them, you see, God promised Abraham from over in way back over there in Iran, right back to the Mediterranean, But don't forget, Abraham is the father of not the Jews only, but also the Arabs. And they do possess it. But the Jews were given Canaan land. Isaac's children were given Canaan land. And so Palestine belonged to them. And as we see them take the land from the enemy for the first time ever, it must be a sign from Almighty God to us. And so the barriers, we crossed the Red Sea barrier, that's flesh, amen, sin. And we come to the altar of incense, four bull horns and the four corners of the altar. And they tie the poor animal across there, tie him with ropes, tie him down. Hallelujah. And they kill him. Now, the stages that you go through, God is conditioning people to enter into the spirit life. You understand? It's not everybody who receives the Holy Ghost who is living a spirit life. Don't you understand? We are moving on from the Holy Ghost. I think that's my job in the Lord, to teach people to move on from the Holy Ghost. But I'm just laying the foundation of how we come into it. You accept Jesus, and three things happen to you. Number one, death to sin. Well, this is the death to sin message, okay? On the death to sin, three things. The first thing happened to you is a sword. Death by the sword. The sword plunges into this animal, and the animal breathes life. But that's not the end of the animal. The animal has begun a long journey. Praise the Lord. And where you think, yes? What did I say? Instant? I'm sorry. This is the brazen altar. B-A, born again. Brazen altar. Hallelujah. Yes. The animal has started a long journey. You know where the animal is going? Into God. Can you understand the metamorphosis? A slow change used in the Bible. That's the word metamorpho. In the Greek, metamorphosis, that's going to bring a natural beast into the Holy of Holies and offered before God, and God accepting that beast. So this is where you are going. Now, how is he going to get there? Watch it. First, slay by the sword, and that life must go, that natural life must go. With the life, he loses his skin, he loses the insides, and all the unclean parts of him is burnt outside the camp. Amen. So the clean meat is left now, and they put the fire. So the next change, remember, he started changing. The next change is changed by fire. Did the Lord promise you the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire? You got your fire? Do you like fire? Well, fire destroys, breaks down the carnality, breaks down the flesh, turns it into good state, make it assimilable so that the priest can assimilate it in his body, so that the priest can get the energy out of the meat, so that the priest can go through the tabernacle and do his duty for 1 year until he finally enters. Do you know how many bulls that priest eats before he can make it into the holiest of all? Amen. Who is the high priest? Christ. And you see how the type, the natural, coincides with the spiritual. Jesus the high priest, we are the bull. We come, the high priest eats us. Unless you submit your life to Jesus, die out. Self must die. Sin must die. Submit to Jesus. Let the fire burn. Then you become a part of Jesus. And inside here, then you come into the candlestick operation with God. Yet you receive the Holy Ghost out here. For you couldn't enter here without the Holy Spirit. Death by fire. Third one, assimilation. You get assimilated and become one with the priest. And so no longer you hear the bellowing of the bull. The priest doesn't go in bellowing like a bull because he has overcome the bull. Hallelujah. All the bull has, it now turned into energy. You notice it's turning natural substance into spirit substance. Are you still with me? All right. Now, the priest moves to the next stage. And the next stage is the laver. And in this laver is water. The brazen laver. And as the priest comes here, he washes his hands in this laver. And the symbolism of the laver, I want you to notice, this is made of brass. And you know what it says? Brass says, you must force. The horns show power, force, or authority. You must go through that stage. There's no way you can miss it and come in here. Follow me? Anything in the tabernacle made of brass, it means it's compulsory. As a Christian, you must go through it. If you miss it, God will take you around the road and bring you back to it. Must, compulsion, judgment, justice, and death. Justice, judgment, death, not against you, but against sin. There's no way out. So this must come to pass. The next one is a must. And this one represents three things again. It represents consecration. First things first. Sanctification. Number one. And we hardly get the right meaning of words, even from our dictionary sometimes. But sanctification comes from the word sanctus, meaning spirit, Holy Spirit. And if this is your spiritization, if we can make a few words, this is your being made into the nature of the Spirit so that you can work in holiness. I hear some people talking about holiness, but no man can be holy without the Holy Ghost. For it is the Holy Ghost that brings holiness to man. So the holiness you have is not your holiness. It's the Holy Ghost's holiness. And as you let him loose in your soul, the more you let him loose, the more holy you will become. And this is what we call sanctification. It comes from the word of washing, baptizing your cup into a bowl of water and rubbing it over, bringing it up, all covered with water but beautiful. Amen. And so sanctification first, then consecration second. So as you get washed, you get put aside for a specific purpose. See? And then the third one is baptism. And the reason I came to that is because without baptism you cannot enter into the oneness with Christ in your Holy Spirit walk. Now, let me show you what baptism means here. Because baptism was never taught. I have not heard one teaching that was comprehensive on baptism. And I hope by the grace of God we might understand it tonight from Spirit revelation, from what the Spirit has revealed. Now, the first stage of baptism, I need a little more space than that. You baptize, number one stage, baptize in the substance water by the minister. Number two stage, baptize in Holy Spirit. Substance. Baptized in the Holy Spirit by Jesus. Three, baptized in Christ by the Holy Spirit. You see what happens? The three ministers that are working on us is our natural minister, Jesus, and the Spirit. The three substances that are working for us is water, the Holy Spirit, and Christ. If you understand the water baptism, you'll understand the baptism into Christ. If you understand why the Scripture says the doctrine of baptism in Hebrews 6:1, then you'll understand why another Scripture said there is one baptism. See, one baptism means we are all heading to be baptized into Christ. Baptism means the three stages of baptism: water, Holy Spirit, and Christ. Now, let's see what the water is, first dimension, and then we'll understand the other two dimensions, right? Water, Spirit, natural substance, Spirit substance, fullness, Christ. Three dimensions of the one baptism. Amen. Now, the water baptism, to make the water baptism right, so that it resembles the type which it is typing, you must go down into the water and be buried and covered over by the water, or else it wouldn't be baptism. It could be something else. I mean, you could be sprinkled, you could be wet in the feet, you could be wet in the head, or something else, but you could not say baptizo. For baptizo means I immersed, I was covered over with water. Okay, so when you go down into the water, you come up again out of the water, and what happens? Every square inch of your body, it's covered with water. Brother, sister, if it wasn't covered in the first time, go back. Because you wouldn't be making the type right. Now, when you are covered with water, you have first, in the first natural sense, you have been baptized because you have applied the complete anointing covering the whole man, even your foot bottom is wet. The bottom of your feet would be wet. So this means that you have carried out the type of baptism. Then you were buried. Then you were raised again. Oh, what a shame. It has no meaning if it didn't happen in the spirit, in the heart. You, yes.
What good is it than having infant baptism?
No good. It's no good. It's an initiation into a religious order. It has no reference to baptism or to Christ. Infant baptism is one of the things that was derived from the early church when the church was in power. Now, when the church was in power, people like Peter, Paul, Jesus would catch little children, and if the Spirit would give them, they would bless them and prophesy over them. Say, blessed art thou, thou shalt be so and so and so and so. And work out that the children just went right along as the prophecy said. Although they didn't know, because those men prophesied because God led them to prophesy. You can do that now. But to baptize a child when he has no understanding of what is happening to him is just something out of God's order. God's order says baptism must be a conscious act. You must be able to confess Christ before you can be baptized, for this baptism is a confession. That outward baptism is a confession of an inward reality, hallelujah, which will manifest itself by the Holy Ghost baptism. So even as in the natural you must be covered by the water, so in the spiritual baptism you must be covered by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let me give you another type. When Aaron was to be anointed, God told Moses to pour the ointment, pour a lot of it on top of his head, and it should run down his beard, and it should run down his skirt, and it should run down to his feet, run down, right down. Because the head is anointed, the body is anointed. Amen. So we have an anointed head, and because of the anointed head and the overshadowing of this anointed head, we come under the same anointing of the head running down his beard. And this is the joining of the head and the body, Christ and the church. So we come back to this Holy Spirit baptism. You notice we are still talking about the rest, but I took it from another angle. First it was a Sabbath rest, now it is baptism rest. In other words, I'm just showing you how your Bible zero in on one thought from different angles, many different angles, bringing you on to truth. And so the Holy Spirit baptism should not be entered into until people understand, or if it is, then the people should be taught that what has happened to them is that they have consented to a covering over of their whole being, soul, nature, by the Spirit. This is what we call the overshadowing. And I'll draw it here for you. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. Now, the Spirit is filled with the Holy Spirit. I suppose you know that the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, spirit to spirit. His Spirit with your spirit, testifying that we are sons of God. So, as God said in Romans 8:14, says that them that are led of the Spirit, those are the sons of God. Now, so, it's the Spirit baptism that overshadows the soul. And if you allow the Spirit to overshadow your soul, then truly you are baptized with the Holy Ghost. So you must be immersed in the Spirit just as you are immersed in water. When you come up, the Spirit must be all over you just as the water was all over you. And this is done by Jesus. I need not emphasize, brethren, that we should not go around telling people to say shabble, blah, 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 and talk in tongues. For tongues is not the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost speaks in tongues. So you can have tongues and not have the Holy Ghost. And we know devil worshippers who, one of the qualifications of having received the spirit of the devil is to speak in tongues. In our country, devil worshippers speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues to us doesn't mean that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be filled with another tongue-speaking spirit beside the Holy Ghost. therefore people to receive the Holy Ghost must submit to Jesus. For he is the baptizer. Hallelujah. Jesus, baptizer, healer. Hallelujah. Soon coming King. Amen. So, amen. Jesus Christ is our baptizer, and if you want a person to receive the Holy Ghost, get the person to begin to look on Jesus, to see the cross, to lift their heart, to lift their mind to Jesus, to the cross, and they will begin to speak in tongues. And that is the true baptism. Don't get anxious and tell them to babble, shabble, habble, habble, and speak in tongues, because that really is problem you're looking for. Some people have a block, mental block. Sometimes the Spirit is moving on them and they're afraid to speak in tongues. And therefore the Spirit will at that moment give you the wisdom as to what to do to them. But never have a preconceived plan how to work people into the Spirit. Amen? The next move is the baptism into Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, this is a little tough, but it is not everybody who is saved and filled with the Holy Ghost who is in the body of Christ. For the body of Christ begins at the door, and there is an outer court where you are prepared to enter in. So you have to be fired. You have to be sworded, you have to be fired, and you have to be eaten and digested before you can come through there. Amen. Now we need to talk about that. No, I won't talk, but you will talk. And if you don't see, you just tell me plain. Praise God. So therefore, we have known many Christians who are not living a Holy Ghost life, so they're filled with the Spirit. You knew they received the Spirit. You knew they are saved, but they are not living a conscious Spirit. They are doing their own thing and they don't care. They are not living body life. Three quarters of the church are not living body life. We need to begin to be body conscious. We need to begin to move in the body of Jesus Christ. For there is a movement that is in the body, and there's a movement that is out of the body. There is a place of preparation for body life, and there's a place where some people don't want to be prepared for body life. So we are asking you, brethren, when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, as I know most of you are, begin to look to the Holy Ghost for answers. Begin to talk to the Holy Ghost. Begin to get a working arrangement with the Holy Ghost. And stop thinking about yourself and begin to think about the massive work of God all over the earth, of which you are a part. And I am a part of this massive work of God. Just know that, and just let it be that you recognize yourself as a part of this work. And you'll see a difference. Amen. You'll see a difference. We're coming to the question time now. And so the Spirit overshadows the body, that's the soul, and the soul overshadows the body. And so the work of the Spirit is in the soul to metamorphosize the soul, to change the soul by a slow process into the image and the likeness of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And so, praise God. I think the Spirit is lifting now. Hallelujah. And we come into the area of asking questions and answering. And God help you to be totally free. Well, be frank with me. Totally free. You can't hurt me in the least. For I believe what I'm saying it because I've been anointed of the Lord to say. So I want you to be free. Thank you.
When you have the reference to Genesis in the third chapter, where it tells us that Satan will eat the dove,
yes. Yes. Adama dust. Adama, red earth. We, God said that the devil food would be us. And if you notice that when we cast the devil out in Revelation 12, verse 7, Michael the Archangel 5, when the devil is cast out, now is come salvation and power and glory. For our power and our deliverance has all been tied up by this satanic creature. And we must get on top of him. I want you to take it as a personal vendetta and begin to work with yourself to get the devil out. Don't admit one area of devil work, because we can be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Right now and here, the greatest message that God ever showed me is that death doesn't solve anything. You die and you go to heaven and you're not perfect. The only people who can be perfect are those who are alive and well down here, spiritual speaking. You can cast out the devil. Praise be to God. And as the light comes in, the light does cast out the devil. There's a casting out going on all the while. As we open up and admit the light of the Holy Spirit, there's a casting out. You don't worry about the devil. He's getting out of you anyhow while you desire. But when you talk to God, just talk to him. Say, you know, Jesus, I don't want any old devil in me. Amen. I don't want any devil in any part of me that's not right. I want you to get it out. And when troubles hit you, and people provoke you, and people seem to be zeroing in on your very weak point, that's the fire. Don't reject it. Walk right into it and say, God, if I'm wrong, get it out of me. We must be conscious. God conscious. Amen. See, the body makes us world conscious. The spirit makes us God conscious. Amen. The labor that you enter from sanctification, consecration, and baptism into Christ. It's not a big traumatic experience. It is a stage in your life when you reject yourself. This message is a death to self message. This is the meaning of the brazen laver, death to self. And when you reach to that point where you know that you're no good, you know that you cannot depend on you anymore, and you reject yourself completely, then you accept Jesus as the only hope and the only cure, and you make this covenant with God. You enter into a covenant relationship with God here in Christ.